Last fall, if you recall, I preached a series of messages, 10 or 12, on how to respond when we are disappointed with God. Do you remember that? We talked about that for several weeks, if not a month or so. How to respond when we're disappointed with God. Sometimes, because of things that have happened in our lives, we become disappointed with God. And we talked about that. Today I want to turn the tables. I want to talk about what to think and how to respond when we think that God is disappointed in us. Because I have a feeling that probably everybody in this room would be willing to raise your hand with me and say, sometimes I feel like God is disappointed with me. That's what I want to talk about today. But before I get there, I want to turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is a wonderful psalm of David. I do really believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of Scripture, because David wouldn't have been otherwise able to write what he wrote here in Psalm 103. I mean, David was an Old Testament guy. David grew up with the law, and yet he writes things in here that are so sublime and so marvelous and so anticipatory of the New Testament. Psalm 103. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With all my heart I will praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. Let me stop there. Say a word. In Old Testament times, the Jewish people felt like if you were sick, it was because there was sin in your life. Sin caused sickness and disease. So when David writes, he forgives all my sins, going right along with that, he's healed all my diseases. He redeems me from death. Right there, he's anticipating a New Testament thought. He's using the word redeem, buy back. What Paul declares in Ephesians, we've been redeemed through the blood. Jesus gave His blood. He's bought us back from the evil one. He's paid the price, in other words, of redemption. David is anticipating that here when he says one of the benefits of God is He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things, so my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. That's exactly what Jesus came and did. He revealed His character to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He's thinking back on the time when the Israelites came out of the Exodus and God became disappointed with them and angry with them and let some of them die in the wilderness. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love towards those who fear Him, a word which means awe, honor, or respect, for those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Can the east ever meet the west, in other words? In other words, He's removed our sins entirely. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him, a word which means what? Awe and respect and honor. For He knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. Verse 17. In spite of that, the love of the Lord remains forever for those who fear Him. A word which means awe and honor and respect. Psalm 103. It's a wonderful writing. Luke 22, beginning with verse 14. Some of you know this by heart. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table, and Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins, for I tell you now that I won't eat this meal until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup of wine, and he gave thanks to God for it, and he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it and broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant, a word which means agreement. It's the new agreement between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, your word, and pray that the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writing of this, your word, would indeed inspire our hearts to believe once again the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we come to this table in a few moments, we will become celebrating your love and grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of disappointment, here's a Rodney Dangerfield disappointment. I bought a DVD on dealing with disappointment. When I opened the box, it was empty. Don't get no respect. Can't you hear him saying that? Gravity is such a disappointment. It always lets me down. Yes. Got some Sharpies here today, but I bet no one will get this one. What's a disappointed Chinese lobster called? A disappointed Chinese lobster. A crushed Asian. Oh, a crushed Asian? Have you ever felt like you disappointed someone? Have you ever disappointed someone? We've all disappointed people, haven't we? And how do we respond when we disappoint people? We can be embarrassed. We can be ashamed. We can feel guilty. We can feel humiliated. To sum it all up, I guess you could say that we're ill at ease when we're in the presence of that person that we've disappointed. We're not comfortable in the presence of someone that we've disappointed because we begin to create scenarios in our minds about what we think that that other person's thinking about us. I've disappointed them now. They're probably upset at me. They're angry at me. They're bitter with me. They don't want to be around me. We create the stuff in our mind assuming what the other person's thinking, and we're uncomfortable in their presence. And when we're in their presence, it's hard to look them in the eye, much less carry on any meaningful conversation. It's when we disappoint others. Now, how many in this room would raise their hand to me and admit that sometimes you feel like you disappoint God? And the great danger in that, thinking that we've disappointed God, is that we ascribe to God the same feelings that we have with our relationships with other human beings. And it could very well be, if you feel like that you've disappointed God, you begin to create scenarios in your mind that, well, God's sad. He could be upset. He's angry with me. He doesn't want to hang out with me. And before long, we're in a relationship with God like we are with other people when we disappoint them. In other words, we're avoiding. We shut God out. And it may be the very reason that some of you aren't praying very much right now, because you feel like God is disappointed with you. And it's sometimes a shameful thing to come into the presence of God when you're praying. And so we need to deal with this subject, because I'm convinced that most of the people in this room would probably say, I think God's disappointed in me, right? I saw all kinds of heads nodding. If we think that, it's going to affect our relationship with God. So we need to get that straightened out. So I've got three things to tell you right now. If you feel like God is disappointed with you, you need to understand these three things today. One, two, three. The first one is, God does not remember your sin. I know you've heard that many times. We just need to inculcate that. We need to make it part of who we are, that God does not remember our sin. It's not that God has amnesia. The Bible said that God chooses to forget our sin. He chooses to forgive our sin and to forget our sin. When we are in Christ, when we have made it a commitment to what Jesus did on the cross for us, our sin has been cleared. It's cleaned. Our slate has been wiped clean. God does not remember our sin. As far as the east is from the west, David says, he's removed our sins that far. He's trying to say that's the farthest David could think. He's removed our sin completely. This is because God loves us with a love that's not fickle like human love. And sometimes we think that God loves like other people love us. We let somebody down, we disappoint them, and you know, we think that they look at us and they're like, well, I forgive you, but then we think in our hearts that, and maybe they are still holding grudges against us, you know, but God's not like that. His forgiveness is real and it's true. He has forgiven us. I was reading a story of a pastor the other day, and I'm just going to quote his story so I don't mess it up. He says, early in my ministry, I counseled a woman who some 20 years before had been unfaithful to her husband. For years, that sin haunted her. I was the first person she had ever told about it. After we talked and prayed for a long time, I recommended she tell her husband. Then parenthetically, this pastor says, that, by the way, isn't the advice that I always give. In this case, I knew the woman's husband, and I had a good feeling that her revelation after the initial shock would probably strengthen their marriage. It wasn't easy for her, but she promised she would tell him. Pastor, she said, I trust you enough to do what you ask, but if my marriage falls apart as a result, I want you to know I'm blaming you. And she didn't smile when she said that, he writes. I saw her the very next day, and she looked 15 years younger. What happened? I asked. When I told him, he replied he had known about it for 20 years, and he was just waiting for me to tell him so he could tell me how much he loved me. And then she started to laugh. He forgave me 20 years ago, and I've been needlessly carrying all this guilt for all these years. How many people in this room today receive the forgiveness of the Lord at some time in your past and you're still carrying all that guilt for something that you've done? If you're carrying that guilt, feeling like God is disappointed in something that you have done or not done in the past, then let it go, because God does not remember your sin. What you need to understand is that there is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your lives. Will you remember that? There's more amazing grace. No wonder John Newton, as he was searching his thesaurus for an adjective to describe what Paul calls great grace was upon them all, he chose the word amazing. It's amazing grace. There's more grace in God's heart than there is sin in our lives. And if you're a person who feels like God is disappointed in you, will you stop feeling that way, because God has forgiven and forgotten your sin? Second thing you need to be reminded of today. God's love and grace, this builds right off the first thing, God's love and grace is not dependent on our behavior. Shall I say that again? God's love and grace is not dependent upon human behavior. The same way that the Bible proclaims there's nothing that we can do to earn God's grace, there's also nothing we can do to negate God's grace. When we come to faith in Christ and what He did for us on the cross, God sees us as pure, as holy, as white as freshly fallen snow. In other words, our standing with God doesn't have anything to do with our behavior, but everything to do with what Jesus did on the cross. I'm reading from Philip Yancey in What's So Amazing About Grace. Hold on to your seats. Somebody's probably going to fall off their chair when I read this. I grew up with the image of a mathematical God who weighed my good and bad deeds on a set of scales and always found me wanting. Somehow I missed the God of the Gospels, a God of mercy and generosity, who keeps finding ways to shatter the relentless laws of ungrace. God tears up the mathematical tables and introduces the new math of grace. Grace makes its appearance in so many forms that I have trouble defining it, but I am ready, though, to attempt something like a definition of grace in relation to God. Ready? Grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. No amount of spiritual calisthenics and renunciations, no amount of knowledge gained from seminaries and divinity schools, no amount of crusading on behalf of righteous causes can make God love us more. And grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. No amount of racism or pride or pornography or adultery or even murder. Grace means that God loves us as much as an infinite God possibly can. For anybody here today who's ever thought that God is disappointed in me, can I say again to you, that grace means that God loves us as much as an infinite God possibly can. We just have to accept it. We just have to realize it. God forgets our past. His grace is not dependent upon our behavior. It's dependent upon what Jesus did on the cross for us. And if we will just get that, perhaps we'll stop saying, God must be disappointed with me. The third thing I want to share with you is God knows our whole story. God knows our whole story. Thinking that God is disappointed with us implies that somehow our behavior surprises God. It does not surprise God. God is not up there in heaven sitting next to Jesus and looking down and He says, oh my gosh, Jesus, look what Randy just did. Oh my gosh, can you believe that? Oh, I am so heartbroken. I'm so disappointed that He just did that. Really? The Bible says that God is omniscient. He already knows everything that you and I are going to do for the rest of our lives. He sees the whole story. And do you know what that means? That means He saved you by His grace, knowing your whole story. He knows everything that every one of us are going to do the rest of our lives. And guess what? He saved us still. He knows our whole story. He knows our whole story. And He saved us anyway. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that this gives us a license to sin. You might just think, well, what the heck? Might as well do whatever I want. No, God sees all. God knows all. And He has in mind for us better than that kind of thinking, for sure. He hopes and prays, literally prays, that we would become conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God has in mind for us. We opened this service today by saying that we've been saved by grace through faith and that not of itself. It's a gift of God that no one should boast. For we are His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do the good things He planned for us long ago. We are His masterpiece. I'm reminded of a story where Michelangelo was getting ready to carve one of his famous sculpture, actually. He had been looking at a slab of marble, and he saw in that marble an angel. It's one of his most famous sculpture. Angel holding a candelabra is the name of it, or something like that. And someone said, Michelangelo, how were you able to see an angel in that piece of rock? And he said, I don't know, somehow God just gave me the ability to see that angel, and I just started carving until I set it free. It was His masterpiece, and God saying that we are His masterpiece. And when He looks at us, He sees everything, He knows everything, that's for sure. But He's trying the best He can in services of worship like this, and in your own study of the Bible and your own prayers. He's just carving us up, trying to set us free to become the people that we are meant to become. So I'm not saying today that we have license to sin. Do not misunderstand me. But I am saying that if you're a person who came in here today feeling that in some sense you have disappointed God, then you just need to get right with God today and realize that He's forgiven all your sin, all your sin. And He doesn't want you to feel like He's disappointed in you, because He knows that if we think He's disappointed in us, that's going to impact our fellowship with Him, you see. Because when we think God's disappointed, we just like hang our heads and just are ashamed and humiliated and uncomfortable in His presence. And He doesn't want that at all. He wants us to come with all the promise and conviction and hope of being accepted in the Beloved. So that's what I have to share with you today. If you ever felt like you've disappointed God, yeah, we're going to feel that from time to time. Can't help it, because we're human. So those of you who nodded your head or raised your hand with me, I understand. I feel that way too. But every time we feel that way, we need to come back to the Bible and what God says to us in His Word, that all of our sins are forgiven, that our grace that we receive is not dependent on our behavior, and that God knows our whole history, and He saved us knowing full well who we are and what we will do for the rest of our lives. And if that's good enough for the Bible, that's good enough for me. So I close with, have you accepted what Christ offers? Have you accepted this wonderful grace and forgiveness? I was reading about Bob Sheffield the other day. Bob Sheffield, at one point, was a hockey player in Canada. Anybody ever recognize the name? I did not, but I'm not a hockey fan. Bob Sheffield played hockey in Canada. He was a rough, tumble, tough guy. After one hockey game one night, whatever city he was in a bar and got in a barroom brawl and beat a bunch of people up because he was a tough guy, and that's what hockey players do. And police came and arrested him, and he beat up a couple policemen, and he was arrested, thrown in jail, committed a crime, went to court, pled guilty, spent a few days in jail for that. He became a Christian at some point subsequent to that time, and sometime after that, heard about Navigators Ministry. Some of you may have heard of Navigators Ministry in America. And he wanted to come to America, but to get out of Canada and come to America and be involved in a business or a ministry like that, he had to get in Canada what's called a limited standing immigration notice. And he applied for this official visa or whatever it was, and they turned it down because he had a criminal record. So he applied in Canada for something known as the Queen's Pardon. And after a long investigation in Canada, he received the Queen's Pardon, which reads this way. And this is what our pardon, and the reason I'm telling you that, this is what we have in Christ. This is what his Queen's Pardon that enabled him to come to America and minister in our country. Whereas we have been implored on behalf of said Robert Sheffield to extend a pardon to him in respect to the convictions against him. And whereas the Solicitor General here submitted a report to us, now know ye therefore, having taken these things into consideration, that we are willing to extend the royal clemency on him, the said Robert Sheffield, We have pardoned, remitted, and released him of every penalty to which he was liable in pursuance thereof. If you're in Christ, the same thing could be said of you. Have you accepted the pardon that Christ offers? The reason I went in ministry some 35 years ago was because I was blown away when I heard about what was offered to me, the forgiveness of my sin, and I didn't have to work for it. All I had to do was accept it. And the reason I went in the ministry, because I had already met in the church I was attending dozens of people who believed they were going to receive the forgiveness of their sin by the way they lived their lives. They were convinced they could earn it. And I went in the ministry for one reason and one reason alone, so that I have the wonderful opportunity to preach the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not saved by works, but saved by grace. Have you accepted what Christ has to offer? I will say that until my dying breath. But it's by grace that we've been saved through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And it's just my calling to challenge everybody over and over again. Have you received what Christ has offered? Paul says it this way in Romans. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. I thank God for that sentence. I don't think you could say it any simpler than that. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Christ Jesus. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Is it any wonder that we stand in awe at the way that He loves us? And we say that, what does that song say? Yet with my faults, you say that you love me. How can it be that someone so pure could love me? How could it be that something this good is free? Well, it is. It is. It's a free gift. Paul says later in Romans, for anybody who's accepted what he said in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. Please take that home with you today. There is therefore now no condemnation for anyone who's in Christ Jesus. Now we're ready to come to the table and receive what Christ offers. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gospel of Christ Jesus our Lord in all of its wonder and amazement, that you did for us what we could never do for ourselves in a million lifetimes, let alone one. For we're just here for a brief time, as the psalmist said. The wind blows and the flowers grow and we're here and gone. And while we're here, we have an opportunity to receive the greatest gift that has ever been offered or given, the gift of the forgiveness of our sin through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. I'm praying for anyone here today. It might be true that somebody's heard this message over and over again for 20 years, never responded to it. If that be true, Lord, I pray that you'd give them the courage and the wherewithal to see the truth and respond to it today. And if we're hearing it for the very first time today, Lord, I pray for that person, that you'd give them the courage and the ability to respond with faith to what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, so that when we come to this table, it will be a celebration. We thank you for the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus. Amen.